Great. Doesn't it make you want to watch that episode? Does me. I love the Star Wars stuff. Don't care much for the religion and philosophy that's in there. Don't follow that, but it is a great, great story. Well, good morning. Good to see you today. You'll want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with this morning's message. We're continuing along here in our series on the Apostle Paul. I think we've got a little buzz in the speakers, guys, if you can deal with that. Well, let me ask you, who is this guy up on the screen? Colonel Sanders. Everybody knows Colonel Sanders. But did you know that Colonel Sanders didn't start selling his famous chicken until he was of retirement age? Did you know that? Some people knew that, but not all of you. When Colonel Sanders was 65 years old, he received his first Social Security check of $99. He was broke at the time. He had tried many different kinds of work throughout his life, but he really didn't succeed at anything that he tried. His only asset at the time was a secret recipe for cooking chicken. And so he left his home in Kentucky and traveled throughout the United States trying to sell his recipe. He offered the secret recipe to many restaurants for free. All he wanted in return was a small percentage of the sales. But time after time, he was shown the door. Get out of here, they said. Who wants a recipe from a white-suited Santa Claus? And they threw him out. The fact of the matter is, folks, over 1,000 restaurants rejected his offer. It wasn't until his 1,009th sales visit, one restaurant finally accepted his offer. And today, Kentucky Fried Chicken outlets and the fatherly Colonel Sanders statue and, of course, pictures are found all over the world. At one time, I understand, Kentucky Fried Chicken was the number one fast food restaurant. It's still big, but I think McDonald's is and some of the others are bigger. He changed the way the world eats chicken. Finger-licking good. Now, if Colonel Sanders, just think about it. If Colonel Sanders had given up before making that 1,009th sales call, he would have missed his big opportunity to make his contribution to the world. He would have missed his prime. At age 65, his best years were still ahead of him. Think of it. I'm convinced that lots of Christ followers miss their prime because they give up on the training process that God has for them. And so they never realize the potential that God has for them. Today is part 5 in our series on the life of the Apostle Paul that's called By the Grace of God. And Paul, as you know, his other name is Saul. We can take that picture down. I think it's getting more attention than I'm getting, and what I'm saying is getting. That's the danger when you have these, graphics and audiovisual stuff and all that. Sometimes it becomes more important than the message, but it shouldn't. God has a plan. He has a purpose for your life, but could you miss out on it? Could you miss out on it? The title of today's message is How to Avoid Missing Your Prime. And the essence of the message can be boiled down in our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. You can't blossom until you grow. Simple but profound. So far, we've seen that the great enemy of Christianity, Saul of Tarsus, otherwise known as Paul, was converted on his way to the city of Damascus, and he was going there to persecute Christians. Christianity's greatest enemy has become a Christ follower. Last time, we saw that Paul went into Arabia to spend some time alone with God, to learn, to grow. But today, we see Saul as the new convert getting his feet wet in ministry. And things don't go for him exactly as he might have planned or hoped. Let's pick it up. We're looking at Acts chapter 9. If you want to open up in your Bibles to Acts 9, or it's there on your program as well and is going to be up on the screen. And of course, I always ask you to help out when I do these readings so that you can participate as well with reading the yellow print. Let's start in verse 19. It says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, and by the way, folks, just as a parenthesis here, I think that that's where those days that he spent in Arabia are represented in the book of Acts. Luke doesn't mention the trip to Arabia. It doesn't fit into his purpose of what he's talking about. That Paul tells us about that in Galatians chapter 1. So in your Bible, you might want to just put right next to those words, I think it's verse 26 in Acts here, Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, because that's where Paul spent that time in Arabia after many days had gone by. There was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. That's his hometown. Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So that's our passage for today. And from this text, we find what I call five safeguards for protecting your prime. Let's look at them together. The first safeguard is point number one on your outline. Don't wait to utilize your gifts. Saul didn't waste any time. after his conversion, getting involved in ministry. I love the opening words of verse 20. Look at what it says again. It says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues. Underline those words, at once. At once. And he began saying that Jesus is the Son of God. Boy, this guy, this Saul, hits the ground running, even though he's just a newborn Christian. You know, too often we discourage new believers from getting into ministry of some kind right away. A Christian, ladies and gentlemen, is born for ministry, just as a duck is born to swim. You're not saved to sit. You are saved to serve. Did you know that? But sometimes we discourage new believers, maybe even unintentionally, by giving them the impression that they can't really do anything until they learn a whole lot of Bible first. And until then, they need to just, you know, be content and happy to sit and listen in church and keep their mouths shut. But that's wrong. A Christian should never get used to inactivity in ministry. We've got too many churches today with pews stuffed full of people who are spectator Christians. And that is people that are watching the pros do ministry, sitting in the stands, munching on hot dogs and popcorn, watching the people that are quote-unquote really good at it, the professionals down on the field working really hard doing the ministry. And what's your job? Well, my job is to sit and watch. I'm a fan. Folks, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's one in which we're all supposed to be involved. God wants you using your gifts, whether you're a new believer or an old timer. You know, if God wanted you to wait to serve, he would have waited to save you. But he has saved you so that you can serve. This is one thing that I really appreciate about our children's ministries here and our Edge youth ministries here, getting kids involved. You saw an example of it here with Maya up doing announcements. That is so good. She is learning that ministry means involvement at an early age. And imagine what she's going to be when she grows up and continues to serve that way. That's great. On the when we have a month with five Sundays, as we will next month, we have our Youth Sunday, in which the youth take over the service. And this is all designed at getting the kids involved in using their gifts, because they're part of the body as well. And maybe you say, well, I don't know how I could be useful. How do I get involved? I don't know what my gifts are. How do I find out? Well, the way you find out is the same way you discovered your natural talents and abilities. I mean, if you're a good musician or you're a good ball player or a good artist, how did you find out that you were good at that thing? Well, probably because you had a desire to do it and you found out that you were good at it, because you tried different things and you hit on something that you really liked and you really began to do it with a passion. Well, it's the same way in ministry. You get involved and you find out what you're good at. There might be a few misses in there. You might not be good at the first thing you try or the first five things that you try. Well, that's okay. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Have you unwrapped yours? Or is it lying wrapped up still under the Christmas tree? And if you have unwrapped it, are you using it? If not, don't wait. Get busy serving. Look for a ministry here at Stony Creek Church that you like, that interests you, that appeals to you, and talk to somebody that's in that ministry and see if you can get involved. And find out what it takes to get involved. As Paul went to church and was willing to serve, his preaching and debating gifts soon became obvious, and he began to use them right away. The more you use your gift, the more you'll develop it and hone it, and you'll get even better at it, just as Paul did. Look at verse 22. It says, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews. He kept getting better as he used his gift. He baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Are you using your gift, or are you just sitting on it? There's just one catch, and this is what the rest of the message is really going to be about. Don't expect to begin your prime right away. Don't expect to be in the limelight or to be the best you're ever going to be right away. You need to start with little things and work up. Saul had a lot to learn. Notice that they didn't make Paul a church leader here in this passage. He wasn't ready for that. They didn't send him out on a missionary journey. He wasn't ready for that. They didn't make him a Christian superstar with his own CD. He wasn't ready for that yet. But they did allow him to serve according to his gifts. So that's something that will help safeguard your prime, because you'll be honing yourself until you're ready to enter into it. Let's look at a second safeguard for protecting your prime. Point number two on your outline. Learn humility from negative responses. Paul sure had his share of negative responses, didn't he? We see it in this passage three different times. First, from the Jews in Damascus who tried to kill him when they couldn't out-debate him. He won the debate, but he lost the crowd, couldn't convince them. It's possible that Saul, as a new convert, came across maybe a little bit too brash. Who knows, maybe a little bit too know-it-all. I wonder if Paul was thinking about his younger self, these early days in Damascus, when many years later he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. To escape town, he had to be lowered in a basket, probably a fish basket, dangling from a rope down the outer part of the city wall. How humiliating for a man who once thought of himself as so superior to others, now having to climb into a basket that stinks of fish. As Chuck Swindoll put it, the mighty hunter became the hunted. 20 years later, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul would refer to this incident as a humiliating experience. Imagine it. The great Saul. The Jews of Damascus once considered him a hero. The guy that was going to clean up this heresy of Christianity in their city. Now they wanted him dead. And Saul, here he is, being helped by the Christians, the people that he once snarled and sneered at in utter contempt. Now they're helping to save his life. And when he gets to Jerusalem, things don't get much better. This once proud man has to escape the city of Damascus by donning a trench coat and sunglasses and going out with a tail between his legs. And when he gets to Jerusalem, things don't get better. Saul used to own this town. This is Jerusalem. This is the place where he was at the top of his class. He was the big man on campus, and now he can't find a friend to save his life. To the Jews there, he's a turncoat. He's a traitor. And like the Jews in Damascus, the Jerusalem Jews, his former friends, will soon be plotting to kill him. And what about the church? What about the Christians in Jerusalem? Ha! They won't even let him in the door of the church. It's a trick. He's a spy, they think. Must have been a lonely time for Saul. Lord, I thought you told me I had a great ministry ahead of me. Many converts. I was going to teach many people, win many people to Christ, big crowds, but now I can't even get my friends to listen to me. Thank God for Barnabas. Barnabas. What effect does rejection and failure have on you? Does it defeat you? Don't allow it to break you. Allow it to make you. Don't turn bitter. Turn better. Don't become discouraged. Become humble. Don't miss your prime. Allow these setbacks in your life to mold your character. That's what God was doing with Saul here. Allow it to make you a stronger person who depends less on yourself and more on Christ. You know, Christians today need to get better at handling rejection. We're all so proud when we get insulted. Can't we just take an insult? Can't we just turn the other cheek and not let it go to our heads and get all bent out of shape? Listen to an excerpt from the diary of the great evangelist John Wesley over the course of a few weeks. Listen to what he says in his diary. Sunday a.m. May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m. May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m. May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday a.m. May 19th, preached at St. somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m. May 19th, preached on street. Kicked off of street. Sunday a.m. May 26th, preached in meadow. Chased out of meadow as a bull was released during the service to get rid of me. Sunday a.m. June 2nd, preached at the edge of town. Kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m. June 2nd, afternoon. Preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear the gospel as I preached. John Wesley put up with a lot of failure and rejection, but he ended up being used of God to change Great Britain with a revival that spread all the way across the Atlantic and many other places in the world, and many, many, many people came to know Christ. Learn humility from negative responses. And that will help safeguard your prime. There's a third safeguard for protecting your prime, and that is number three on your outline. Cultivate an excellent reputation. Let's face it. Saul had a rotten reputation at this point in his life. To the unbelievers, he was a turncoat. He was a flip-flopper who couldn't be trusted. To the Christians, he was a man who had arrested your best friend, your uncle maybe, your next-door neighbor, maybe one of your parents or one of your children, and hauled that person off to be put in prison or beaten, or maybe even executed. How would you feel about welcoming a guy like that into your church? Somebody who had done something like that to a loved one of yours. No wonder he wasn't popular. No one trusted Saul on either side of the fence. But thank God for Barnabas, who had an excellent reputation. He was a man who had proven himself. If you read the book of Acts, we've seen him earlier. He had an excellent reputation. He was a man who had proven himself as a great stalwart of the faith and a great encourager. If Barnabas said Saul was okay, well, Saul must be okay. He must be genuine. Imagine having that much clout in that Christian community, that people would believe him about a guy like Saul with such a bad reputation. Barnabas's reputation must have been as good as Saul's was bad. Let me ask you a question. If a genie appeared to you and gave you three wishes, would one of them be an excellent reputation? How about a good reputation versus winning that big lottery jackpot that's out there right now? What is it, something like $270 million? My guess is that wishing for a good reputation would probably not even occur to most people these days, even Christians. Reputation is not highly valued in our culture. We're more apt to say, I don't care what people think of me. That doesn't matter. That's the heroic attitude these days. In politics, a man can behave as a scoundrel one day, but then shed a tear, give a nice speech, maybe on television, or do something else like that, and just simply reinvent himself. And all is forgotten. He doesn't even need to change. He just needs a good lawyer. He needs some friends in the media and some good poll numbers, and he's all set to go. Even the word reputation may make us bristle a bit, conjuring up notions of hypocritical people-pleasing and brown-nosing. We pride ourselves on not worrying about what people think of us. But Scripture takes a different view, folks. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. In fact, let's read this one together. Choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. Remember that question I asked you about the lottery? What does Scripture say? Choose a good reputation over great riches. Paul considered a good reputation to be absolutely essential. When he talks about church leaders holding the most responsible position in the church, the position, the office of elder. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, so an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. In other words, he has to have a great reputation. And then he goes on and says the same thing in different ways here. He says he must be faithful to his wife, he must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him, there it is again, so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. Now, we're not talking here, folks, about hypocritical people-pleasing, or baby-kissing, or butt-kissing, or something like that. We're talking about integrity. Integrity that people, both believers and unbelievers, have observed over time and have come to respect and trust. We're talking about a track record of reliability. And that's of great value. It would take Paul years to develop an excellent reputation. And he just had to be patient in doing that. And how did he do it? By living a life of consistent godliness. Without it, Paul never would have seen his prime. Reputation is important, but it takes time. It's not something that you can microwave and get overnight. It begins with a solid commitment before God to integrity. Whether people are watching you or not, you're going to live for Him. How's your reputation? Are you honest, even if it means that it's going to hurt you? You're going to get an unexcused absence at school or at work? Hey, better an unexcused absence there than an unexcused lie before God. Whether you like it or not, for you to hit your prime, you are going to have to prove yourself to people. You may not like that, but in order for you to hit your prime, you're going to have to. You're going to have to be an honest person and trustworthy even when it hurts you. It's worth doing. A good reputation. Let's look at the fourth safeguard for protecting your prime. Number four on your outline, recognize your need for seasoning. Let's look again at Acts 9, beginning at verse 29. It says, talking about Saul, he talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. Those are Greek-speaking Jews. But they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Saul was just too hot to handle in Jerusalem. Could some of his trouble have been due to his brashness or lack of experience? It's possible. The church in Jerusalem seemed to think so, because they packed him off back off to Tarsus, his hometown, where Paul would spend the next 9 years or so. Not in the limelight, not in major mega ministry, but in getting seasoned in obscurity. I remember when I was in my third year going for my master's degree at Dallas Theological Seminary, I entered an internship of a large church in a Dallas suburb, Fellowship Bible Church North. And the senior pastor there was Dr. Gene Getz. He was a professor at the seminary as well as being the senior pastor at this church. And he had written 20-some books, many of them translated into different languages all over the world. He had and still does an international reputation. And of course, when I was asked to be an intern there, I was so excited. I couldn't wait to get involved and show Dr. Gene Getz how ministry was really supposed to be done. Because of course, I was a student at Dallas Seminary and knew everything. I couldn't wait to start preaching and teaching and baptizing and sitting in on important meetings and just, you know, helping Dr. Getz rescue his ministry. Of course, he needed me for all of these things. How grateful he would be to have Randy Ream there, you know, just to help things run smoothly. What a shock it was to me. On my first day on the job, when they had me cleaning out a storage closet filled with junk, and I had to put it on a cart and drag it across this big parking lot over to a dumpster where I was going to unload it under the hot Texas sun. And I thought, this can't be happening. Look at this great mind that's going to waste out here. And just when I thought it couldn't get any worse, it did. Next thing they had me do is set up for the men's prayer breakfasts, which occurred at like 6 o'clock in the morning. And my home, my apartment, Debbie and I lived about 30 minutes away. And so I had to get up at about 4 o'clock in the morning. And I had most of the time only maybe gone to bed an hour earlier or so because I was doing homework, a lot of homework in seminary. And so I had to get up at 4 a.m. and drive out all this way and go to the restaurant and pick up all this food and haul it all over to the church and arrange all the chairs and the tables so that these guys could come and eat. And there I was, just a waiter for these people. And just when I thought that it couldn't get worse, it did. They made me the guy who goes and sets up coffee, had to set up all the coffee for the Friday night services. And I kept wondering, when am I going to use my gifts? Well, they did let me use my gifts. They gave me a small junior high group of kids that I was supposed to watch and spend a little time with and then eventually do some teaching. So I had to start off small, serving, and it was humbling. You know, many times throughout my ministry, I have wondered why God didn't trust me with more. Such a talented guy, such a good-looking guy, right? But I have seen, as I look back over the years, how unready I was. Moses spent 40 years tending sheep before he was ready for his prime. Do you know that Moses didn't enter his prime until he was 80 years old? 80 years old. Joseph spent 13 years in slavery and then in prison before he entered his prime in Pharaoh's service. David spent years running for his life after he had already been anointed king. He spent running for his life from King Saul before he eventually entered his prime and became king. John the Baptist spent 30 years, much of it in the wilderness, preparing to enter his ministry, his prime, which probably only lasted just a very short time, maybe a few years or as little as 6 months. That was his prime. Jesus spent 30 years as a carpenter before he was ready to begin his public ministry. In each of these cases, the seasoning was critical. Don't miss your prime. Take the time to get seasoned. How do you learn to do that? How do you get seasoned? You learn by serving God humbly right where you are, while he develops godly character within you. You know, that's really what it's about. It's not about your brains or your talent or even your giftedness. It's about character. That's when God can use you. Meanwhile, don't try to make things happen. Wait on God. Make every day count. When the time comes for you to enter the main event of your life, you'll be ready. And some of you are there right now, serving in a great capacity. Others of you might still be on the way, like me, just, you know, waiting for that big break, huh? No. No, the big break is when you're serving God in the capacity of servanthood. That's the greatest thing. Well, let's look at the fifth and final safeguard for protecting your prime. That is, don't overestimate yourself. Saul knew that he had a great ministry ahead of him. The Lord had told him this. He knew that he was an exceptionally gifted teacher and debater. Nobody could beat him. It must have been hard for him to just sit in obscurity and not enter that full-time ministry like he knew he was destined to do. And so when they shipped him back off to his hometown in Tarsus, I wonder if he was thinking, how are these guys going to get along without me? I mean, man, now that I'm gone, they are going to be creamed. How are they going to handle these fast-talking, debating Jews? They're going to regret packing me off. I'll keep my cell phone handy because it won't be long before they're calling me and begging me to come back. Well, if Saul was thinking that way, he waited a long time for his cell phone to ring, some 9 years. Somehow, the church, with just the Holy Spirit, managed to survive without him. Look at verse 31. It says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened." I wonder if some of those guys in Jerusalem said, "Phew, you know, so glad that Mr. Know-it-all is not here anymore." You know, maybe it gave them a chance to shine in some of those areas where he was dominating. I think that Luke gives the impression that the church breathed a sigh of relief here. Years ago, we had a man here at Stony Creek Church who knew quite a bit about leadership from the business world perspective. And I spent a lot of time with him, and I learned a lot from him. But then one day, he decided to leave Stony Creek Church and go to another ministry. And got back to me that he had talked with one of my fellow pastors, one of my colleagues here in the area, and he said to him, "I don't know how Randy is going to survive without me." He said, "Stony Creek Church without me is heading down the tubes." Well, can you believe it? Somehow, with just the Holy Spirit, we managed to survive and even thrive. Isn't that great? Without this guy whose name you don't even know, we did it. You see, folks, only the Lord is indispensable to the church. Not me, not you, not anybody but him. There are two opposite errors about yourself that you need to avoid. The first one is, "I'm not needed." This is sourced in self-pity and too much time contemplating your own navel. Usually it stems from being overly sensitive and craving more attention or strokes than people are willing to give you. Don't give in to it. You are needed. Every part of the body of Christ is important. There are no little people in God's kingdom. We love you. Get involved. Get involved. There's another error, and this is on the opposite end of the spectrum. This one says, "I'm indispensable." This is sourced in pride and too low of an opinion of other people and the giftings that God has provided for them. It's too low an opinion of God and of his church. We love you too, if this is the error that you're involved in, but don't forget that God is working in the rest of us too. Don't miss your prime. It's not about your ability. It's not about your talent. It's not about your brains. It's not even about your giftedness. It's about character, and that takes time. Consider some of the famous people that got off to slow starts. Winston Churchill seemed so dull as a boy that his father thought that he might be incapable of making a living in England. Imagine that. G.K. Chesterton, the great English writer, could not read until he was 8 years old. Now, when I read his stuff and listen to the way he put words together, that's just incredible to me. One of his teachers told him, "If we could open your head, we should not find any brain, but only a lump of white fat." Jeez, oh Pete, man. Sounds like what some of my teachers have said in times past. Thomas Edison's first teacher described him as confused, and his father almost convinced him that he was a dunce. Albert Einstein's parents feared that their child was dull and that he performed so badly in his high school courses, except for math, that a teacher actually asked him to drop out of school. Just didn't have what it takes. Albert Einstein. You can't blossom until you grow. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. We're going to ask the ushers to get ready for the offering and for the musicians to come in place. We've got some special music here today. But as they do, and as you might be preparing your offering, let me just ask you to consider what we've been talking about here. What is God doing in your life right now? Maybe it seems like it isn't all that important. Allow God to season you while you use your gifts, even if it isn't in a grand way. But there's another thing. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You've never come to that point in your life where you realized that you're a sinner and that you're on your way to hell. That's true of every human being. We need to come to that point and realize, I can't save myself. But Jesus died for you because he loves you, paid your penalty on the cross, and rose from the dead. You can only be saved by trusting in him, and you will never reach your prime until you first do that. Receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this morning's message would encourage us all. Some of us maybe need to get involved in ministry. Maybe others of us just needed that word of encouragement that where we're at is okay. We don't have to be doing something that gets all the attention. We don't have to be on the cover of a magazine. We don't have to be making a big splash that everybody notices. We just need to be serving you humbly, using our gifts. Lord, maybe there's somebody here who needs to be prodded to find what his gifts are, to start playing the field and find out what he or she is good at. And Lord, how about that person that isn't saved? Maybe has been raised in a Christian home, or has gone to church many times, a good person, but has never come to that point in which he said to himself, Lord, I can't save myself, but I want to become a Christ follower. I want to put my dependence and faith in Jesus, who paid for my sins on the cross and rose from the dead. Save me. I pray for each person here and all of us that this would make an impact on us today, wherever we're at. Bless these gifts. May they be used, Lord, to advance your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.